I was looking through some things this afternoon, and while you're looking for 1 Samuel chapter 4, I want to read a few things to you that I found, and these were some interesting statements that were made in church bulletins. I think everybody thinks that everybody ought to have everything perfect, and we try here, but sometimes in church bulletins you find different typos. Have you ever seen a typo in a church bulletin? If you looked in ours this morning, you saw a typo, because Pastor Turner made a typo in the church bulletin. But it didn't sound like some of these different things that were put in church bulletins, and you'll understand what I mean in just a minute. It said, this was written in one particular church bulletin. Next Sunday, Mrs. Vinson will be the soloist for the morning service. The pastor will then speak on "It's a Terrible Experience." Again, these were in church. This was not an Anchor Baptist Church bulletin, okay? This was interesting. I don't know if this is an omen of things to come after we're having a fellowship, but this was the announcement in one particular church bulletin: potluck supper, and then it had a dash, prayer and medication to follow. It's amazing what one little letter can do. Unbelievable. A boy overheard his parents talking about going to church and having Lord's Supper. He told his brother, "I hope we have chicken." Oh boy. Let's see here. This is good because this applies to us right now and several of you as well. For those of you who, I think this is right, for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Okay, you get that one later when you get older, maybe, I don't know. All right, last but not least, Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in school days. Ooh, tough one to finish with there. All right, let's look at the Bible. Amen. But hey, there's nothing wrong with laughter. Is very good for you. You know, sometimes you just need to sit down for a minute and think about what's happening in our life. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with laughing at yourself either. That's one of the best ways to alleviate the pressure. You know, after the pressure is building up and you do something goofy, and you know, you can't help but laugh at yourself and just take it, you know, laugh. It's okay. And sometimes I know in church we're serious, and we should be. There is a time for that, but there's also a time for a little bit of laughter, and it's good medicine for us. And so I hope you enjoy those. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 4, I want to read several verses, so I'm going to read them quickly if you'll follow along, beginning in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Tonight I want to talk to you about this message title, "God is Come into the Camp." God is come into the camp. Verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness.'" Now, we're going to read two more verses, but realize who just said that. The Philistines just said that. They said, "Wow, these are the people that God delivered from Egypt." All right, now, verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. They had a pep talk there. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 30,000 footmen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this time together now. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd help us, Lord, to learn tonight something that would be beneficial to us as we look into the Bible here for a few moments. Help us to try to block out everything that might be on our minds. I know we have a lot that we're thinking about, but help us to concentrate as best as we can. And Lord, I pray tonight if there might be one here that's not sure that they're on their way to heaven, that they soon, even tonight, would come to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the grandparents that are here with us tonight and our visitor here with us tonight as well. Bless now the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been well written, and you've probably read it yourself much, that the Israelites, the children of Israel, had seen many great victories in their past. They had seen the 10 plagues while they were in Egypt, and they had been, after the 10th plague, then they were delivered out of slavery and out of bondage. They witnessed firsthand the parting of the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land. The pillar of cloud and fire were now commonplace to them as directional devices. It was secondhand. I mean, you know, again, I always like to say, put yourself in their shoes and imagine that in the nighttime when you're trying to walk through the wilderness, there's this pillar of fire that is leading you, and in the daytime, there is a cloud. And so these two directional devices, like a compass sent from God, had become commonplace to them. Manna and quail were just a distant meal. I mean, they had it so many times, and they could go back and remember. And now, basically, all these events, water coming from a rock, and all of these wonderful things that had happened to the children of Israel, were now basically stories that they could sit down like you grandparents can do to your grandchildren and tell them about how it was when you were younger and how it was in, like people say, the good old days, or how it was back when you were middle-aged or newly married. And so that's what we've come to now, is that all these things that have taken place, they are just simply stories that they can tell their grandchildren, and they can pass it on along to them. Dust has now long settled from the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. You know your Bible a little bit. You know that the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and that the dust has already settled from that, and all that victory had taken place. Well, the Philistines, as we just read in our Bible, they knew a little bit about history themselves. How many of you like to study history? How many of you like to study history? All right. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, good. Quite a few of you. Good, Brianna. All right. You like to study history. All right. She's 5, but she likes to study history. And but they knew about a little bit about history, too. In fact, they had heard the stories of that I just told you. They had been taking notes. They had been getting their pen out, and they had been writing down, if they had an ink pen or something like an ink pen back then. And they had been making notes or mental notes, and they had been observing what had been happening to the children of Israel. And they had been remembering what took place in Egypt. We saw that in verse number 8. And he said, they have mighty gods. And they smote the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. And so they had been watching that. The Philistines knew about the power of God. They realized that there was a difficult wall ahead of them. In verse number 9, they had, like I said, they had a little pep talk. They said, hey, let's be strong. Hey, let's not fear. Let's stand up. Let's be mighty. Let's quit ourselves like men. Let's be strong. And so they got themselves worked up and excited about it because they knew what was ahead of them. And then, unfortunately, we read the bad news in verse number 10. The Philistines got the victory. 30,000 footmen had died. They took the Ark of the Covenant away from Israel, killed the high priest's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and over 30,000 were slain. Something very wrong happened at this moment. And I like to liken it to this. Israel let her guard down. Israel, as far as I can see here, and it could have been for many other reasons as well, but just allow me to use the scripture here tonight, and not to change the meaning of it at all, but just to look, try to look into it deep here with me tonight and see just how could Israel allow this to happen when they knew that God was able to give them the victory. Because he'd proven himself. Israel was living on past victories. Israel was living on past miracles. Israel was living on past accomplishments. They were living in the past. In fact, I believe Israel had stopped working on their relationship with God. They had it easy. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had seen all this wonderful stuff. And still, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just rely on the past. Let's rely on what our grandmothers told us and our grandfathers told us. And let's not try to do anything for ourselves. Let's just live on what's happened in the past. And anytime we do that, anytime we say, well, God blessed me 10 years ago, so I can just take it easy now. Anytime we do that and we let our guard down, you know, for your most of you that have been around a little while, you know what happens in life. That's when the devil can get a little foot in, a little crack in, and kick the door wide open. It's a constant battle. But it's a constant battle that we are on the winning side. Amen? I'm on the winning side. This is not a defeat. We're not a defeated foe tonight if we'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be victorious. So they let their guard down. Now, that reminds me, and we'll get to this phrase in just a minute, that reminds me of myself sometimes, and some of you as well. We have the Bible. You have the Bible with you tonight, amen? Man, I hope my notes will stay there. There they go, good. We have the Bible, but do we read it? What good does the Bible do for you and your family if it just sits there like this? That's the same thing Israel. Israel said, we have the great stories. They didn't have the Bible, but they had the great stories. Just we can read all about it. We know now what Israel knew. We can read about it. We can go back and read about Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You know, I had that in me, did you? Yeah, all right. I got that in me. I got a little soul in me down there somewhere. And, we know all that. But that's what Israel, they knew about it too. And you have the Bible, but do we read it? We have the Bible, but what do we do with it? We have a gospel-preaching church, but do we support it? I'm not talking about finances. I'm just talking about, do we support it? We have all these things. That's what Israel had. We have food, clothing, and shelter. But do we ask God to supply our needs? See, a lot of times we get so dependent on us. We have it. We can just find it in here somewhere. And, you know, if we don't have it, then we got this little plastic thing down in here, and boy, does Visa ever have it. Boy, I'm glad, you know, I wish I didn't have these things. And I don't have debt. Like, I mean, the average family today, I did some research on this, the average family today, I'm going to make a guesstimate, but I'm no up in thousands, but it's been a while since I looked at the number, is $10,000 to $15,000 in credit card debt alone. At what, 15, 16% interest? You know? But that's another message in itself. But we have, what does God say? God says, I will supply your need. So we have a God that says in the Bible, I will supply your need. But we don't ask. And then we get what we think we need, and then we stop praying because now we can supply it. Because the person that pays my salary, I've got enough money now, so I don't need to go, no, God, I appreciate what you did for me. You bailed me out. Remember that one time I was down to one loaf of bread and a can of tuna, and God, you bailed me out. So, but now I've got a cupboard full of food. I don't need to ask anymore. That's what the Israelites did. They said, God, we've seen everything you've done for us, but now we can just get in our lazy boy recliner and lift our feet up in the air and just take it easy. Sometimes we can fall into this same predicament. Tonight I want to say this statement. The past victories and the past defeats are simply that. They're the past. They're done. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. So the past is the past. We may say this statement, and I'm not picking on this group of people, but we may make this statement, and I hope that I never make this statement, but we may say, well, I'm older now, and I know everything I need to know about the Bible. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm the pastor, and I don't know everything I need to know about the Bible. And if I was a 75-year-old pastor, I believe I would stand up here, God is my witness, and I would admit to you, I don't know everything I need to know about the Bible. And until I sit down at the feet of the person that wrote it, I don't think I'm ever going to know everything I need to know about the Bible. Someday, we're going to be able to sit down in the feet of the King of Kings, and He's going to be able to teach us everything that we need to know. Amen for that day? That's going to be a great day. We say, well, I don't need it anymore. Look, no, that's not the right idea. Even if you know a lot of the Bible, let me say, the grandmas and grandpas here tonight, and maybe the older generation or middle age, whatever you consider yourself to be classified, I've always said this, and I'll say it, and even when I'm in that generation and I get to be 50, 60, 70, or whatever more mature age is, that's not old. I don't think that's old. Definitely not 40, definitely not old now. I'll tell you, when I was 10 years old, 40 was ancient, you know, grandma, grandpa stuff. But now that I'm 31, 40 is spring chicken, I'll tell you. It's not old anymore. Amen, you 40-year-olds. Anybody 40? All right, we're not going to start raising hands. But no, hey, what do we need the older generation, the more mature generation of Christians for? Because we have some young people, 31 and 20 and 15 and 10 and 8 and the rest of it, that are looking up to you for an example. We need you. We need you to say, whether I know a lot or a little, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to rely on the past. I'm going to press on. The Philistines were pretty smart people. They said this statement, and this is, I want to come now to this, the truth tonight. They said this statement, and this is unbelievable, but you know, mark it down in your Bible, mark it down in your mind there. They said, God is come into the camp. Amazing. The enemy. You know? They said, God is come into the camp. Ladies and gentlemen, I want, and I believe we as a church would want God to come into our camp again and again and again and again. When I talk about the camp, I mean this church, the body of believers here tonight. I believe we should say, as a group of people, as a group of believers, we should say to one another and to the Lord Jesus Christ, we desire that you would come into our camp again and again and again. Our first service here at Anchor Baptist Church was on June 3rd, 2001. There were 26 people in our first service here at Anchor Baptist Church. Some of you were there. And I believe God came into our camp, into our church, that very first service. I've said it before, and I'll say it until our church is 50 years old if I'm still the pastor. The service lasted 45 minutes. Aren't you glad you were there? Don't you wish you could have come? You would have been out the door in 45 minutes. I'm telling you, the fastest service you've ever been in. This pastor right here was shaking in his boots, and I went through everything so fast. I forgot for handshaking. I forgot to do that. And I'm telling you, it was 10:45, and I was done praying, and everybody was gone. I looked around, and I said, what just happened? I mean, I laid a dinosaur egg that day, Brother Ciardo. Big one. It was bad, you know, but God was in it. Thank God I wasn't in it, but God was in it, you know. It was a very humble beginning, let's just put it that way. And I'm not talking about the crowd, I'm talking about me. And I drove home that day, and we had everything in the back of our van. We were driving back to Surrey at that time. Everything packed in, we didn't have an evening service yet. Everything packed into our van, and I got home. I didn't even go inside. I started walking down the aisle. I said, dear, I'll come home later. Just, you go inside, I'm not coming in. And I talked to God. And I said, God, I feel like I blew it. I did my best, but I felt like I was a failure. But I really believe that humble beginning, and that beginning in 2001, June 3rd of 2001, I really believe now. I didn't believe it that day, let me tell you, I'll be honest. But I look back now and I think, boy, that was a great beginning. Because now we can look back at how God has led through this church, not through me, but through this church and the people of it. Understanding that God has to have a pastor, and that's the biblical way to have a leader and someone that is the shepherd. But to look back and say, June 3rd, 2001, and God was in the camp that day. And June 2nd of 2002, our 1 year anniversary, 88 people came that day. We were in this room right here, and this room was packed wall to wall. And I believe God again was in the camp. Some of you were here that day, the first anniversary. On June 6th of 2004, we had our 3rd year anniversary. That was just a few months ago. Many of you were here that day. We met across the hall over there. And I believe God again put His hand on the church, and 150 people came on the 3-year anniversary. And God again said, I'm in the camp. I'm in the church. By the way, this morning, no special push. Yeah, Grandparents' Day, but no special push, no meal afterwards. And 80 people came this morning to be here. Isn't that unbelievable? God is at work. And we praise Him for it. I'm not telling you these things to pump you up or to pump me up, because I'm going to, in a minute, I'm going to tell you why I'm telling you this thing. Hey, last week we had a great revival. Amen. Last Sunday morning we had over 70 people here. This Sunday, 80. Hey, it's all for the Lord. It's not for man. It's for the Lord. But I'll tell you this. I started tonight with this statement. The past is just that. It's the past. Hey, I like to go back. We write down a lot of things in our home, and we keep records, and I like to go back and look at things and see how the Lord is working. That's okay to do that and to look at that, but I'll just tell you, the past is that. It's the past. That 3-year anniversary came and it went. It's gone. We can't do anything about it. It's over. We can't go back and say, wish we would have done this, wish we would have done that. We can't say, wow, we are really something. 80 people. Wow, that's good. Let's take about a month off. You can't do that. That's what Israel did. They said, wow, Red Sea, plagues, manna, water, oh boy, this is great. Let's just take a month off. No, we can't take a month off. If we take a month off, somebody might die and go to hell in that month that we could get the gospel to in 1 month. Amen? That's what it's all about. So, how do we keep God in our camp? Now, you can think a lot tonight about this. This camp could be your home. The camp could be you. The camp could be the church. The camp could be your family. The camp could be any number of things. But I'm using that term, camp, because that's what we find here in the Word of God. How do we keep God in our camp? Number one is this. Thank God for past victories, but don't live off those victories. Be thankful. Tonight I said what I said to you to give thanks to God. This is a community center. Last time I checked, there's not a permanent church sign out there. Did you see one tonight? It's we're going to pull it up and out of the yard here in about an hour, and it's going to be thrown on the bus. This is not even a church building, and yet God is in the camp, and God is working, and God is moving in wonderful ways. But number one, to keep God, I believe, we have to be thankful, but we can't live off the past. Hey, number one, under that, be thankful for the time when you got saved. Oh my, be thankful for that. You want to stay excited, and what happens is this. Many times revival, you have a big meeting, you have a special meeting, and then 2 weeks later, it's kind of like drinking a can of Mountain Dew, because you need to be awake and you need to perform or whatever in a basketball game. Or I used to eat a bag of Skittles before every basketball game. I don't know if that was good for you or not, but I did it before every basketball game. Pop a bag of Skittles in and boom, the first half you're just flying all over the place. By halftime you're kind of walking in the locker room like this, and then somebody graciously had brought some oranges. There's a better idea. Some oranges all cut up for us, and it was in there. We could all, I won't show you how we did it, but, we're 16, 17-year-olds just diving into it and to get that energy. But look, we can't live on the joys and the energy of the past. We've got to have something for today. We got to thank God for the past, but we can't live off the past. Be thankful tonight for your salvation. Be thankful for the victories that you've seen. Be thankful for the church that you have to come to. Let me just say, and I'm not talking about the man here, I'm talking about the church. Because if I wasn't the pastor, I'd even come to this church. Why? I love the people of this church. I love the families of this church. I love the stories behind some of your lives and how God has worked. I love the grandmothers and the grandfathers and the dads and the moms and the families and the teenagers and the children. Thank God for this church that you have to come to. Thank God that it's here. Thank God that there's somebody that will stand over here if you have a 4, 5, and a 6-year-old child, and that will teach your child a Sunday school lesson every Sunday morning. and that will prepare and be ready for that. Thank God that there's somewhere that your children can go, like I said this morning, and they can go home, and even as a toddler, they can hum, Jesus loves me. This I know because they've heard it in Sunday school. And some of you, that's how you started. You started out as a toddler in church, and you know those songs today. Thank God for the church. There was nothing wrong with Israel when they thanked God for the deliverance and the provision, but there was something wrong with them when they said, we're just going to live off of what we've seen, and we're just going to live off of the excitement of the past, and we're just going to dwell on that, and we're not going to go forward anymore. We've got to keep God in the camp. Keep Him here. Now, you're not going to lose your salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the blessings of God on your life. Don't live in the past. Thank God for the past, but don't dwell in the past. The ark had literally become a ritual. I believe God, because of their lifestyle, had allowed the Philistines to win. You know, God sometimes will... Oh boy, this is tough, but this is the truth. God will deal with us because of the way we're living and because of the way we're treating Him. He will... Because why? He's our Father. How does a father treat the son? Right? He grabs him, takes his Bible away, embarrasses him. He shakes him a little bit, gently. He says, boy, I love you and I want you to do right. That's how a father should treat his son. He should do things with him. Talk about things he likes to talk about. Love him. Put his arm around him. But when he steps out of line, a loving father, according to the Bible, will say, hey, you stepped out of line and don't let it happen again. Why? Because I don't like him? Because I love him. Because someday, not only for this reason, but many others, someday when he goes to work for somebody, when that boss says, now this is the way I want it done, Caleb, Caleb should say, yes, sir, and he should do it like that. If I don't train him right, he may look at his boss and say, what are you talking about? And you know what? He's not going to have a boss anymore because he's going to be fired. And you know what? I want him someday when he's 18 or 19 years old, when he leaves home, I want him to be able to go out and take care of himself. I don't want him to have to call dad, and that's okay if he does because I'll help him because I love him. But I want him to be able to stand on his own two feet someday and be a man because I love him and I discipline him because I love him. God disciplined the children of Israel. 30,000 people. Thank you, son. You know what? 30,000 people died. Did you read it? Hey, we're not talking about a spanking in relative terms, are we? We're talking about 30,000 people gone. And yet God was trying to get their attention. I believe because their lifestyle had changed and everything had become ritualistic for them. What do I mean by that? Has Christianity become a ritual? Has coming to church become a ritual? Has reading your Bible become a ritual? Has praying become a ritual? Thank God for the past victories, but don't live off those. Number two, quickly. How do we keep God in our camp? Might be your home, might be the church. Number two, by preparing for future battles. How many of you have been married... 30 plus years tonight, or you were before your husband went on. You were married over 30 years. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 of you in here. All right. After 5 years of marriage, I'm sure you thought, those of you that raised your hand, I'm sure you thought that all the battles were over. Wrong. 10 years, you probably thought, hey, Brother Enoch, I know you're past 10, I'm past 10 now. I'm sure you and I probably, we could get together at Starbucks, have us a coffee and say, well, we made it past it. 10 years, boy, that's it. No more. It's going to be smooth sailing now. Right? No. It's work. Hey, I'm sure you say, wow, my kid is 10 years old now. Boy, I tell you, now that he's 10, it's going to be easy from here. He's going to be a teenager soon and it's going to be great. You know what? We need to check your head if you're going to say that. I need to check my head if I think that. No, it's not going to be easy. But how do you do that? How do you keep God in the camp? Why? You prepare for future battles. In fact, you think about this. We know they're coming. We've got to prepare for them by keeping in the book right here. We've got to prepare for them by saying, look, I know that battles are coming. I know that things are going to be coming around the corner. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to break. I might bend, but I'm not going to break. To God be the glory. God giving me the strength to do so by preparing for future battles. How do we prepare for future battles? We stock up on the needed supplies. Hey, when you go into a battle, if you're a soldier, you're not going to go out there and prepare. You're going to have that backpack. You're going to have everything you can think of in that backpack. You're going to have rations. You're going to have your weapon. You're going to have your compass. You're going to have water. You're going to have all those needed supplies. And look, a lot of us, we go into the Christian life and we don't even have the supplies that we need. And yet the supplies are given in the Word of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what? To raise a child, you have to have patience. To rear a child, amen? To be married, you have to have patience. Amen?
Amen.
You know, all right, women, that's your chance. Come on now, get your hanky out and wave it. You got to be patient. You know, you see those dirty socks laying on the floor. Oh, yeah, that's right, ladies, it's your chance. And you want to so badly, you want to just take them and dangle them over your husband because he's over there sleeping on the couch. You drop something, dear. I'm speaking from past experience only, okay? Not that that part happened, but that I left my socks in the middle of the living room. Boy, I'm glad God gave me a patient wife. Got to be patient. You know, every man hangs his, you know what, the hanger for my pants. All right, come on now. Come on, man, you got to be with me now. It's the bedpost. That's a hanger, amen? Amen. Hallelujah, that'll preach. That's the Bible somewhere. Got to be in there. The Ben International Version, all right. Hey, it takes patience. In every relationship, it takes patience. And I'll tell you, we've got to prepare for the battles. You know what? God's going to send something your way and God's going to send something my way. If we're not patient, we're going to jump off of His bandwagon and think He deserted us when all He's doing is trying to teach us something. Be patient. Sometimes we, as parents, we think, man, This is unbelievable. You know, where's the manual? How to be a parent? You know, just be patient. Prepare for battles. You know, we learn Bible verses in our Sunday school class. And these boys do a great job. Three faithful boys and several others that come, but there's three that are very faithful: Caleb and Isaac and Logan. And I'm attached to these three guys. And I hope that through that Sunday school class and through the others that we are equipping our children with the needed supplies, preparing them for battle. It's not easy. We're giving them the Word of God. So how do we keep God in the camp? Well, we prepare for future battles. Memorizing the Word of God. Continuing to read the Bible. Somebody came to me this morning, what a blessing it was, and said to me, by the way, it was one of the grandmothers came to me this morning and said, I just want you to know, Pastor, I'm on pace to read through the whole Bible this year. I said, praise God. Good for you. Great. What a testimony. What is that? That's preparing for future battles. Because sometime there's going to be a phone call come and we're not going to know what to do and we're not going to know what to say because it's not going to be good news. But we've got the Word of God that says, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. So number two, by preparing for future battles. How do we keep God in the camp? Number three, quickly, we do what God likes. We do what God likes. We know what to do. We have heard preaching. Some of you have been in church your whole life. Some of you have heard lots of sermons, heard much better preachers than this one, but you've heard the Bible, you've read it, and here's what happens. Wrote the statement down. Mediocrity comes when our education exceeds our obedience. Think about that. Mediocrity comes when our education exceeds our obedience. If you're not obeying what you know to do, don't tell me how much you know. I say that respectfully. I'm saying that for me. If I'm not obeying what I know, then I don't have a right to even be standing up here tonight. Because we become mediocre. We become lax. I believe this is where we are in many churches today. I hope never here. We know so much. What are we doing with it? Are we just like, you know how the sponge, okay, come on, you know the sponge illustration, right? That sponge, once it gets full of water, is it of any good? No, it's not. You can't use it anymore, right? Once it's full, you can't use it. So what do we got to do? We get filled up with the Word of God, and you read it, and you hear it preached, and you study it, and you go to Sunday school, and you get filled, and you're like a sponge. So what do you got to do? You got to go and wring yourself out on somebody and pass it on. Right, Michelle? Yeah. We got to wring ourselves out, and that's why we serve. That's why we want to help. That's why we encourage. That's why we want to teach others. Boy, I tell you, I met this gentleman yesterday, the young teenage fellow I was able to witness to. He received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I asked him, what are you planning to be? And he said, a teacher. I said, that's great. We need some good teachers. But you may have the best all-star teacher, but if you're not the best all-star obeyer, and that teaching is falling on deaf ears. We've got to put into practice what we know. Israel knew the past. And yet 30,000 men, 30,000 soldiers are gone. So we want to keep God in the camp. Maybe tonight you're a new Christian. Or maybe you're just, you got saved as a early in life, or you're getting really plugged in. Continue on. Maybe tonight you've been saved for a long time. And sometimes, if we're not careful, it becomes a little bit boring. That's exactly when the devil comes in. And he is now in the camp. We don't want that. We've got to stay on top side. We've got to stay excited about this thing. We can't live off the past. We've got to thank God for the past. We've got to prepare for future battles. Got to have the right attitude. Tonight, I believe it's very important that we desire to keep God in the camp. Let me speak to you that have been saved for a few years, and then we're going to close. We have to be very careful. Because just like I said earlier about the older generation of people, we look to them for examples. The same is true of the new believers when they come into Anchor Baptist Church. Because we want them to see how important it is that God is in this church and in our lives. We are setting an example for them. If they come in and we are excited, then they will be excited. And I'll tell you, that's the way any business, organization, doesn't matter what it is. People will come in and they will be able to read right away what's happening. And we want to keep God here. We don't want to be self-destructing. And we don't have to. Because God is able. Let's not live tonight on past victories. Let's thank God for them. Let's prepare for the future. Let's do what God likes. Let's be faithful. Let's give ourselves. God is come into the camp, the Philistines said. And God has come into our church. I believe God is working here. I believe you agree with me on that. You can't help but say that. But I believe you would be the same. We don't want God to stop working here. You know? This is a great thing that was said to me this morning. You know, this man said to me this morning here at church, he said, Brother Turner, he said, Pastor, if your church just keeps building and you get to the back wall back there and you can't put any more chairs up, he said, God is going to fix that problem. Don't you think he would? I mean, you know, and I don't think he's going to look down and say, oh, we'll just let them keep struggling and just let them back out into the hallway and see if they can do. No. I believe God's going to look down and see a chair all the way back against that wall on a regular basis, and he's going to say, well, oh, Gabriel, you're going to have to go down there and open up a plot of land, or you're going to have to just drop a building on them, or you're going to have to do something now. Let's get to it now. You're taking a coffee break over there, Gabriel? Come on now. That anchor back, those anchors down there, they need some help. They're running out of room. We had 12 children in that nursery this morning, not counting the adults. We had 7 kids over here in this class. That's a lot of people. God's good, amen? Hey, and let's keep pressing forward. God is in the camp. But let's not say, wow, hey, that's good. Let's take some time off. No, let's prepare. Hey, what did you do? Those of you that were farmers, we had a big garden when I was growing up. In the summer, my dad let us swim 8 hours a day, ride our bikes 4 hours a day, and just play. And that's all we did. And all of a sudden in the winter, there was all the crops. They were down in the basement. I don't know how they got there. I was swimming all day and riding my bike all day. You think that's what my dad did? No, that's not what my dad did. In fact, he'll be here December. He'll tell you. I can have him prove what he did. All right? You got the potatoes today, son. I don't want to see any bugs on those potatoes. Pick them all off and do with them whatever you want. I used to always love that. That was appealing, you know. Throw bugs up in the sky, you know. Okay, today, John, you get to weed the cabbage. You got to get the hoe out. Don't take the cabbages out. But you get to weed. You get to take the weeds out today. All right, Sarah, today's your day to go over there and weed in between the rows of peas. What were we doing? My brother Matt, he was so little, he never had to do any of it. I'm still bitter about that. No, I'm just kidding. And what were we doing? We were preparing so that when the snow flew, and buddy, did it ever fly in Michigan, and it got cold, let me tell you. This out here, I could be out in my Bermuda shorts and thank God. No, I won't do that, okay? But it got cold, and when it got cold, you know what? Then we could sit down and, oh man, there's nothing like pulling a can down from the cellar where there's some green beans in there that Mama canned in the summertime. And then you forgot all the sweat. You forgot all the snapping. I snap more green beans than I won't even tell you about. You forget all that because you get it on your plate. Can you smell it? Anybody bring green beans tonight? I hope somebody did. We're going to be in trouble. And you get that salt and pepper out and you put a little bit on there and all of a sudden you forgot about that work. Why? Because you prepared. And green beans were on the table. Hey, if you want God in the camp like you wanted the green beans on the table, we have to prepare. We can't just throw our arms up and say, well, God, this is your church. That preacher said it. He said I will build my church. Okay, God, build it. I'm not going to do anything. No, that's not the point. The point is anything that does take place here, it's His church. It's His glory. We must prepare, though. Let's keep God in the Anchor Baptist Church by doing all we can to please Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the truths that we find in the Word of God. Lord, I know that we're not perfect people. We desire, though, for You to use us and help us. And I pray, Lord, tonight that You would help us to digest what we've heard and realize that God is so good. He's so good to us. Lord, may we realize that there's work, more work that we need to do. There's more people that we need to witness to and pray for. There's more preparing and all. But Lord, it's worth it all when someone comes to Christ, when someone gets help, when someone gets a victory over a sin, when someone makes a decision to serve You full time. Someone gets their life turned around. Someone gets encouragement. It's all worth it. Lord, help us not to be dwelling on the past, but to look forward to the future and make preparation.